Okay, turn with me to the second chapter of Colossians. Okay, what's the page number in the Pew Bible? Somebody get that page number for us. Colossians chapter 2. Who's got it? 1400? Okay. So if you don't have your Bible, you can reach there in front of you and turn to page 1400. Today, what we're going to talk about, it's interesting to me that the video that you just saw is a video, of course, as I mentioned, of a coming Easter pageant in just a few weeks. And the title of the pageant is The Payment. And it's interesting to me that the video is finished so that we see it on the same Sunday that we are looking at the passage that the entire message of the Easter pageant is based on. And it's Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And so I don't think that's something that I figured out. I mean, I didn't know that we were going to have that ready and hadn't even seen it. And yet we have the payment video, and I'm at Colossians 2, 13 and 14 on the same Sunday. You know, what that says to me is that God has a specific message for us this morning. This is one of those sermons where I would say that the primary focus is on how someone has eternal life, on what happens to someone when they die. This church has done 3 funerals in like the past 3-4 weeks. And one thing that I've noticed, it seems like when we go through death's experience, for some reason at that particular point in time, people are more willing or more able, more connected with what happens at death than any other time. And so it's like a unique opportunity to ask someone the question, how are you? What is your confidence in what's going to happen to you the moment after you breathe your last breath? And so this sermon sort of has a very high evangelistic thrust to it. And what we're going to talk about is, you've ever heard the saying where someone says, ask you, have you been saved? Have you been saved? And, you know, if you've been in the church and someone says, have you been saved? You know what they're asking you. If you haven't been in the church, you're not sure. But sometimes I think that question, it's not a good question to help someone know that what we're really talking about is what happens to someone when they die and what needs to happen so that they don't spend eternity separated from God. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 and 15. Let's just start reading right there. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, and when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Okay? Now I want you to go back and look at the last part of verse 12, where it says, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, now here is, if someone wants to know how we have eternal life and what is necessary to take place, here's where we start. We start in verse 13. Verse 13 says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. Okay, now it says, what Paul is doing is he's talking to the church at Colossians, all right? The church at Colossians is a small church. It's located in modern-day Turkey. Of course, it's not in existence now. Ever since the 12th century, it was overrun by the Muslims in the 12th century, and the church was destroyed at that time. But it was a small church, not a big church, but a very small church, and it was filled with people who had come to know Christ as their Savior. To use the vernacular of the day, they had been saved. All right? Now, what Paul is going to do is, he's like going to explain the process, how that took place. the condition they were before they received Christ as their Savior and the condition they're in now after having received Christ as their Savior. So he says, verse 13, this is the way they were. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, so here's what the Scripture is saying. When you and I are born, when we are born as infants, okay, we are born in a condition called a sin nature. We are born so that we are separated from God as of the moment that we are born. All right? It's, you know, you how many of you have grandchildren? Okay, let me ask you a question. Which comes first? The first word that a grandchild can speak, or what comes first? The first word they're going to speak, or whether or not they know what sin is? I didn't ask it correctly then. Or you don't have grandchildren. You know, I have four grandchildren. We kept Miller over the weekend, Friday and Saturday, and here's what I discovered. Nobody had to teach Miller how to sin. Miller's four months old. We don't have to teach babies how to sin. Okay? It's like they know how to be selfish. It's like right out of the gate, they know how to be selfish. They know how to get what they want. The world revolves around them. Now bless, I just love my grandchildren to death. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm a little too hot, Ray, in the monitor though. I don't want you to think, I'm saying that my grandson is bad. I'm not saying that at all. He was born with a sin nature. See, what the text says, and when you were dead in your transgressions, we are dead in our transgressions before we know Christ. It's like the Bible saying, in fact, the Greek word that is translated dead, the Greek word is actually a word that means corpse. It's not simply it's like what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's using words to describe a spiritual condition that are sort of, they're in extremes. And the reason why he's using these words in extreme is he wants to make sure the people understand. So he says, we are born, says, when you were dead in your transgressions, it's not, it's like a corpse. You know, it's actually comes from the Greek word meaning nekros. The literal word is nekros, and so it has this sense of something being dead. It's like all the life is gone. That is a spiritual condition that human beings are born in. And so if something does not take place, if something doesn't take place about that spiritual condition, then when we die in that spiritual condition. And that spiritual condition has us separated from a holy God. Okay? And in fact, Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, what you'll find is this. Jesus rarely calls someone a sinner. He calls someone as lost. All right? And so it's like this, if someone's lost, they don't know how to get where they're going. And if you think of lost and dead, they sort of communicate the same thing. Because I don't know about you, but, and I'm talking about myself before I came to know Christ as my Savior, I wouldn't have said that I was lost. I wouldn't have described myself as being a corpse. that would not have been the word that I used to describe myself. Yet Paul is saying, when you were dead in your transgressions. Okay? If Jesus is describing people as lost, if you look at the 15th chapter of Luke, what you find is Jesus talks about a coin that is lost. Jesus talks about one sheep out of 100 who is lost. He talks about a son that is lost. He's gotten lost from his parents. And so what he's communicating is that oftentimes, most times, humanity has no idea how we are in relationship to God. And so even though we're separated from God, it's like we're dead to it. We're lost to it. We don't have an understanding of that. And so until we understand that that is the condition we are born in, how do we know that we need to do something about that condition or we'll be separated from God when we die? Do you understand? Okay, Jesus uses the phrase, let me back up. Look at the second part of verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcisions of your flesh. Okay, here's what the word means, transgressions. We think of transgressions as sins. What it literally means is a sin that is an intentional rebellion against God. Okay? It's a word that means an intentional rebellion against God. And when I rebel against someone, and when I commit a transgression against someone, what do you think their normal response is? If you commit a transgression, or you could commit an intentional sin against someone, what would you say would be their normal response? Say? Anger. Okay, suppose I, after I finished preaching today, what I did was I went out into the parking lot and, let's see, Hunter, what are you driving today? Where do you have it parked? Fourth one down. Okay, thank you. Okay, so suppose I go outside and I find Hunter's Ford Focus and I just go up to the side and I just start kicking it. I mean, I just start kicking it. Suppose I take a big rock and I say, "Hey, that's Hunter's Ford Focus." Suppose I just take that rock and I throw it right into the windshield. What do you think Hunter's going to do? I mean, you think Hunter's going to say, "Oh, that's great. Go ahead, do it again." I mean, it's not. It's like, see, what I have committed a transgression against Hunter because I have intentionally gone out. I've taken a rock. I've smashed his windshield in, and I've kicked in the side of the car. Okay, so there's the natural response is there's anger, there's wrath. Depending upon how much he values that Ford Focus, and if it were Dick Popham and he had that red Jag sitting out there in the parking lot, his level of wrath would be probably three times what Hunter's is, because Hunter probably say, "Hey, you know what? I wanted to get rid of that Focus anyway." Hunter probably says, "You know, that's great. I got an insurance claim against your side, you know, so that's good." But Dick, you can't replace that. What model is that, Dick? What year? 1970 Jaguar red. You know, it's pretty hard to replace that. And so if I go and kick Dick's car in, he's not only going to be mad, he's going to be wrathful. Okay? He will be filled with wrath. Okay, now what's my point? Okay, think about what the Scripture's saying. It says initially what God says is we are born separated from Him. We are born dead. In fact, you can go all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis. Second and third chapter of Genesis, where God tells Adam that if he partakes of the fruit in the tree in the center of the garden with his free will, that he will die. The consequence is that he will die. What is God saying? When Adam exercised his free will to disobey God, it separated him. He freely chose to be separated from God, which causes the rest of humanity who are born of the seed, through the seed of Adam, to inherit a sin nature, which is a nature that chooses against God versus for God. So we inherit that sin nature, and someone might say, "Well, you know, well, that's not fair. I mean, I wasn't the one that ate that apple in the center of the garden. So why does God give me a sin nature that is dead and separated from Him when I wasn't the one that ate the apple?" You're right. That's true. Doesn't seem fair to me either. So what does God do? What God does is He brings a second Adam. That second Adam is God born in human flesh. And what He does is, in God, in Christ being born in human flesh, I now have the remedy to remove the sin nature. I have the remedy to be born again. In John chapter 3, we talk about Nicodemus comes to Christ and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? What does Christ do? Christ say, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. What is the Scripture saying? The Scripture is saying, you are dead. That's how you were born. You're dead, separated from Christ. Your transgressions result in the wrath of God. Okay? The reason why it results in the wrath of God, why does a transgression or a sin result in the wrath of God, is the same reason why Dick's going to be mad at me about the Jaguar, and so is Hunter, because what I've done is I've sinned against them. When you and I commit sins, what happens is the wrath of God is the result. And we are under the wrath of God because of our sin. And you know, think about it this way. If you do something against your spouse, okay, my precious Debbie's here today, and you know, I'm not in the doghouse to my knowledge, but I oftentimes find out differently when I get home after preaching sermons. But anyway, you know, what, if Debbie and I get angry, if she gets angry at me for something, I'm still married to her. You know, she's going to be mad at me perhaps, but I'm still married to her. But what happens is the anger, the wrath, acts to separate us from what it means to be husband and wife. Okay? The wrath of God is still upon humanity unless there's some way to remove the wrath of God. Look at John 3, verse 36. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's what he says here. He says, Jesus says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." Okay? To not see life means you will not have eternal life unless you believe in Jesus. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God still abides on him. Why? Because he has not believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, here's what the Bible also says. The Bible says that when it comes to the wrath of God has to be satisfied. In the same way that, I hate to keep using Dick's Jaguar, but you know, and suppose I knock his Jaguar in, and Dick says, you got to give me a new red 1970 XJE Jaguar. And so I find one, and I give it to him. Then presumably Dick would say, "Thank you. We're even. Because you satisfied the obligation." You see? Okay, here's what God does. God sends His Son. And here's what the Bible says. Is it God takes His wrath because I've sinned against Him, and He puts it on His Son. And He tells His Son, "Satisfy my wrath on a cross." It's like serving a sentence for a crime. Once a criminal serves a sentence for a crime, then the sentence is served. Okay? The criminal doesn't have to go back and serve it twice. He serves the penalty for the crime one time. Okay, see, here's what it is when it comes to the transgressions that we have committed against God. Because all sin, I may have kicked in Dick's Jag, I may have kicked in Hunter's car, his Focus, but that sin is all, the Scripture says, in Psalms it says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." The sense is that sin is between man and God, okay? That when I sin against God. So what does he do? That sin, the consequence of that sin has to be satisfied. The wrath of God has to be satisfied. What God says, you've got one or two ways we can do this. We can satisfy it by letting my Son die on your behalf. Along with the wrath of God goes the shame and the guilt. The shame and the guilt go upon Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now Christ dies to satisfy the wrath of God. Okay? That's why the Bible talks about in several places, it says that we, as children of obedience, as sons of God, we are not subject to the wrath of God. That's what that means. The reason why we're not subject to it is because Christ has died for the sins of the world, and He has satisfied the wrath of God. Okay? Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Do I have a question? Okay, what we said is we are born separated from God. We are born with a sin nature. If nothing happens, then nothing happens in our lives relative to Christ taking the wrath of God. The Scripture says that when I die, I'll not be with God forever, because my death becomes the means whereby the wrath of God is satisfied, and it's not satisfied. I can't satisfy it. And so I'm forever separated from God. That's what he means back in Colossians when he says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Okay? The uncircumcision of your flesh, let's see if we can explain what that means. He's talking about before we knew Christ. Circumcision was something that the Jews did to the male, to the sons, their sons, on the eighth day after they were born. Okay? It was the removal of the foreskin on the eighth day. Okay? The child was born uncircumcised. Just like we are born in our sinful nature, to say that we are born in the uncircumcision of the flesh communicates the same concept. We're born separated from God. So unless someone does something about that separation, they're going to die separated from God. Okay? The uncircumcision of the flesh, then, is the same thing. It carries the same meaning. Okay? Okay, here's what he says. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you're totally, completely separated from God. Here's what happened. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. He made you alive together with Him. Okay, Christ died on a cross and He was buried. And then what happened? He rose from the grave. On the third day, He rose from the grave. And that rebirth was a totally new and different experience. What the Scripture doesn't say, okay, come with me. What the Scripture doesn't say is that Christ's death makes you a better person. Christ did not die to make you a better person. Christ died to make you a new person. There is a totally different understanding for you and I to understand when it says that I am made alive with Christ. What does that mean? When I experience forgiveness because the wrath of God has been satisfied on the back of Jesus, my sin, my guilt, my shame is all placed on Christ, and it is, the sentence has been served. So then, when I have feelings of guilt or shame at a later point, how do I respond to that? I have been made new. I am a new person. I have been born again. Now my sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. Now a new person has risen. That new person is the new person that you are in Jesus Christ. From God's perspective, you have a brand new, complete, total start that is filled with hope, filled with grace, filled with mercy, filled with purpose. Because I have been made alive. A supernatural event takes place when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture says we are made alive in Christ. Now here's how it happens, he says. I'm made alive because I've been forgiven of my transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt which consists of decrees against us. Now, here's what the Bible's saying. Does anybody see, where's that yellow pad? Is there a yellow pad here? Okay. Let's suppose this is a 500-page yellow pad. Okay? When you commit a sin, here's what the Bible says happens. It is as if it's written down in your handwriting. Whenever you commit a sin against God, it's written down on a yellow sheet of paper. Okay? The decrees, consisting of decrees against us, is a Greek word that literally means someone has written down something on a sheet of paper. But here's what happens. What happens is we write all these sins down. It's like you write them down or God writes them down. Doesn't matter. They are written down. And then what happens is this. You sign the paper. You sign the paper. When you sign that paper, what you're basically doing now is you are saying, I am guilty. I admit that this is my sin. This is what I have done wrong. Okay? Consisting of decrees against us means I realize this is my sin. And here's what God does. You know, you know, the kids just singing amazing. See, if we can't understand this, you'll never sing amazing and mean it. You'll never sing it and mean it. You know, it's like the cross will be distant from you. You know, you hear people talking about the love of God, talking about how much, you know, being filled with the Spirit of God. You will never come to a place where you can honestly say that there's a difference in your life because of Jesus Christ. You know, when the Scripture says that God is holy. Scripture says that God is holy. When the Scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it doesn't say that most people have sinned. It doesn't say that everybody but a few have sinned. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means it does not matter. You know, it doesn't matter whether or not your legal pad is 500 pages or two. It doesn't matter. Because what that legal pad does, it consists of the ordinances of God that you have broken. And whether it's 1 or 5 million, what happens is it separates us eternally from God. How is it that we can say, amazing, this amazing God, because your sins and my sins are so up here. That apart from something being done, apart from those sins being satisfied, you and I will die separated from God. But when you and I place our faith in Jesus, what the Scripture says is that Christ does this. The word that is translated canceled, the certificate of debt, here's what the Bible's really saying. The Bible's saying that what God does is He erases all of your sins. It's as if they never occurred. It's not like God says, okay, although this does occur, it's not like God says, okay, this has been satisfied, so we're going to be even. No, what the Scripture says is that God literally erases them. That's what that word means. It is translated canceled out. It means that they are blotted out. They're wiped away. It's like if we could take some kind of magic eraser and take it to every single one of your sins, one by one by one by one by one by one, they would be erased. You say, well, how in the world is that possible? The reason why it's possible is because Christ died for them. Christ died for them, and so because Christ has died for those sins, He's taken the wrath of God upon Himself. And what the Scripture says is that our sins, as far as the east is from the west, so have our sins been removed from us. Now, I don't know, how far is the east from the west? It's pretty far. As far as the east is from the west, so have our sins been removed from us. I mean, if what is God saying? God's saying they're gone. So far as now, that doesn't mean, when I say that God has erased them and God has forgotten them, that doesn't mean that the guy, that doesn't mean that Dick's going to forget that I kicked in his jack. No, it doesn't mean that. It says God will. Okay, so eternally, I'm forgiven. Dick may or may not forgive me. I don't know. But that ain't got nothing to do with whether I am a new person. Okay? I become a new person because my sins have been forgiven. The Scripture actually says this. The Scripture says that Jesus says, my sins have been hidden with Christ. Well, tell me something. Where do you think Christ would hide your list of sins? Where do you think He'd hide them? Guess. The tomb? That seemed like that'd be a pretty good place. They're buried in the sea of forgetfulness? Okay, that's good. That's good. Same idea presented in that scripture. Where's another place that they're hidden? Foot of the cross? Anywhere else? Nailed to the cross. See, Hebrews 10, you know what Hebrews 10 says? Hebrews 10 says that Christ was crucified once. It's not necessary for Him to be crucified again. The fact that He is crucified one time 2,000 years ago, what happened was, that's when the payment for your sins was made. 2,000 years ago, when Christ climbed up on the cross, God knew at that moment how many sins you and I would commit. And so what does He do? He nails it to the cross. Why is He going to nail it to the cross? Because Christ ain't climbing back up on a cross. He dies one time on the cross, and that's all He does. He dies one time on the cross, and what does He do? When He climbs off of that cross, is the sins of the world remain on the cross, and God is not going to look anywhere else. God's not going to look on that cross for sins, because when He looks at the cross, all He sees is His Son. He sees His Son, and when He sees His Son, what He does is He forgives me of my sins. It is like this. Use this illustration. Take me one more minute. I've used this illustration before. Think about a gift card. Okay? Right now, I've got a gift card in my wallet that I have yet to redeem. All right? It was given to me at Christmas. It's got $50 on it. Okay? Somebody went and put $50 on that card. They bought it. They paid for it. Okay, and now I got $50 worth of credit that I can now take and use. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, God paid the price for your forgiveness. And it is like it was placed on a sin card. A gift card. Now what must happen is you must redeem that forgiveness by believing that Jesus died for your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, you can't redeem the forgiveness. You can't receive the forgiveness. See, that's what the Scripture is saying. It says He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. Why does He say it's hostile to us? Because sin is hostile to man. It makes us victims. It makes us perpetrators. Sin is hostile. It's like a debt that we can't pay. Sin is hostile. So what does God do with this hostile sin? He pays the price for it to be satisfied. And He offers it to you. And He offers it to me. And it doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter what I've done. If I want forgiveness, I must claim it by believing in Jesus as the work of God by faith. Do I have a question? Okay, come on. You got a question? Let me ask you a question. You got a gift card in your wallet? I don't know. Red Lobster, Movie Co., you got a gift card in your wallet, why wouldn't you use it? So I don't know if I can believe that, Pastor Kip. Well, then you'll die separated from God. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. Well, why isn't it fair? Didn't he tell us? He tell us what's separating us from him? Then he makes provision for it? So why wouldn't we not receive that? You see, why wouldn't we believe that? You say, well, that's too easy. Well, but that's because God wants you to have eternal life. And how would you do that? You must believe. And then your belief is authenticated by the life that you live. Let's pray. Father, you said that Jesus Christ was the fullness of deity. You said that he was completely God, yet at the same time completely man. And out of your great love for us, O Father, you sent the God-man to the cross to purchase forgiveness for the world. When you tell those of us, O God, all of us, to believe in Jesus, and we will have eternal life. Our sin debt will be paid. So, Father, I pray the blessings of your Holy Spirit upon us today. I pray for the one Father who wants salvation today. I pray, O Father, that you would open their hearts to see, open their hearts to understand that Jesus Christ might be born anew in them, O God, they might be born again. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I'll pray a prayer with you right now. You say these words silently after me. And then when we are finished the prayer, you walk forward and tell me that you've just received Jesus. You say these words silently with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus was your Son, and he died for me. I place my faith in Jesus' death. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come live inside of me and make me new. And I thank you that I've just been born again. Father, I pray you'd have your way in this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our musicians will come now to lead us in a closing hymn, and I'll be here to receive you as God has directed you. If you just prayed that prayer to receive Christ, I encourage you to make your way to the front and share that with me.